Welcome to the Faith Dialogue Podcast with your host, Pastor Ken Baer. Are you ready to swim in the deep end of the Bible pool or climb to the top of Faith Mountain? If so, open the eyes that see, those ears that hear, and a heart that is receptive. Get your cup of coffee and your Bible as we begin.
Your scriptures, we read this letter of Paul to the Colossians, but we know that it's also written to us. So would you enable us to see in it the things that we need to know to be able to advance the kingdom of God? We thank you for the fellowship that we share, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Colossians chapter 4, remember we said that Colossians was a very practical book. And for those of you that were here last week, we went through the difficult passages. We talked about wives submitting to husbands and children obeying their parents. And nobody had any problems with children obeying their parents. Nobody had any problems with husbands loving your wife. But it's that submission that continues to be a little sticky. But you guys did great. But today, we're going to continue that. Again, this is a practical book. And if you notice in Colossians chapter 4, we start off with the end of Paul's address on practical living. Because he says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the world to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Articius, my fellow prisoner greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that is read also in the church and the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation is by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So let me take a little drink of water here. And we'll get right into that. So we start off by this word that Paul has to the masters, which is a good reminder for us that the chapters and the verses were added later. And the very wise theologians decided that this masters give your bondservants, which is just and fair, was outside of Paul's initial greeting. I don't know why. It seems like it fit pretty well with the last section, but they included it in chapter 4. But it just goes to show you that sometimes we have to go outside of a chapter or the verse. Sometimes you can't take a look at a verse alone. You've got to take a look at what's before it and after it. That's keeping in what we call context. We want to be able to know the context. But we talked a little bit about this last week, and I think it's great because we spent a little bit of time on the message to the slaves. Remember? We spent a little time talking to the slaves. And one of the things I pointed out is that sometimes Christianity is criticized because when this was written, a large portion of the Roman Empire was in slavery. And the instructions by Paul and as well as by Jesus and the other apostles wasn't rise up and overthrow your masters because no one deserves to be in slavery. He said instead to serve them. with respect, as if you're serving the Lord and not just a local master. But again, this is wisdom. Sometimes we don't know the plans that God has. One of the things I included in my teaching last week was a reminder that people like Joseph and Daniel were slaves. God has a purpose sometimes for that. We don't celebrate slavery. We think it's still an evil condition. It goes on to this day. But the idea is that we can find peace and we can find purpose in God regardless of our station. Not everyone can be a counselor. Not everyone can be an attorney. Not everyone can be a judge. Not everyone can have a great career or have lots of money and lots of respect. There are people in all stations in life, and God loves us all. And God has purposes regardless of what station in life we have. In fact, it's interesting because the Bible says that God uses the humble and the poor in order to confound the wise. Paul says, if you look around the church, this is the early church, he says, you'll find that not many of you are wise, not many of you are wealthy, but God uses the people in lower stations in order to fulfill his kingdom. And I like that. I like that. I've always kind of thought of myself as a person kind of in a lower station. I don't have big houses. I've had nice cars, which is kind of nice. I worked for Ford Motor Company, so I had nice cars. But it's nice to know that God uses people. And now his word to the masters is a good instruction, which is give your bond service what is just and fair. Do those things that are right. And regardless of what station we're in life, we have to do those things that are right. So then Paul gets into the main part of his teaching, because he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us. And I like that he's saying this, continue earnestly in prayer. You know, one of the things that's interesting is that so often we think of prayer as an add-on. You know, we do everything we can do. We do the right types of things. We eat the right foods. We go to the doctors. We give the best advice. And occasionally we even get down and pray about something. And Paul actually tries to reverse that. He says, no, prayer is the main thing. Oswald Chambers, who's an Englishman, he's a tremendous theologian and writer. He said this, he says, prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer doesn't equip us for greater works. Prayer itself is the greater work. That is what you're supposed to be doing. We had a Bible study this morning on a parable, and the parable was about the good servant and the evil servant. While they were waiting for their master to return, the good servant did the right types of things, and the evil servant said, my master's delayed his coming. I'll just go ahead and start beating the people around me and doing all these horrible things. And one of the things we determined in our review of this parable, but is that in waiting itself is a good thing to do. Waiting is the idea of waiting, and waiting in hope is a good thing. We don't like to wait. You know, we hate waiting, as Americans especially. We've got microwave ovens. You know, we get to a stoplight, we want the stoplight to change. I can't believe it's red. My mother used to always direct our shopping cart to try to go to the shortest line. And no matter where she ended up, wouldn't you know that the person in front of her had a price check, right? But waiting itself has a reward. And that's the same type of way of thing of looking at prayer. If you're spending time in prayer, that's a tremendous ministry in itself, to be able to seek God's counsel, not only for the things that are going on in your life, but also to pray for other people. There's always people that you can pray for. If you run out of people to pray for, just come and see me. I have a list. I have a list. Pastors always have a list of people that need prayer. Just lifting up the saints. We have a president we can pray for. We have a Supreme Court we can pray for. We have people that are in authority over us that we need to pray for. So prayer is the main event. And Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. There's been some neat prayers. I did a little search on some amazing prayers over history, and one of them, there was a guy named, you know, I love the Reformation. I love history. And I love the history of the church. And the Reformation I saw in the 16th century was a turning point in the church. It was a revival. You know, it wasn't a revolt, it wasn't a reformation, it was really truly a revival in the church. And one of the early leaders of the Reformation was a guy named William Tyndale. Have you heard the name before? William Tyndale. William Tyndale was an English theologian. He was a priest. And he endeavored to try to get the Bible out of the Latin, because at the time the church only allowed the Bible to be printed in Latin, and people didn't read Latin. I mean, even the Italians didn't read Latin. Italian and Latin are two different languages. Nobody read Latin except the priests, except for the theologians, and some of them didn't even read it very well. So Tyndale loved the Bible, and he spoke Greek, and he spoke Hebrew and Latin. He was a master linguist, and he wanted the Bible in the English language. And he died as a result of it. I mean, he ended up printing the Bible in the English language, and the king killed him and put him to death. And William Tyndale, before he died, he said basically this. He said, Tyndale passionately challenged the church's reluctance to provide the English language copies of the Bible, and the establishment eventually grew weary and sentenced him to death. Just before the authorities killed him, Tyndale exclaimed to the gathered crowds, okay, he was being burned at the stake, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And what was interesting is that's exactly what happened, is the English Reformation was one of the strongest reformations. The Church of England took on a theological bent. In fact, much of what we have in America, the idea of the Pilgrims and the Separatists coming to America, was all part of that English Reformation. So even in his death, Tyndale prayed this earnest prayer, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." So that's what Paul says. This is Paul's being continued earnestly in prayer. Prayer is the main event. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And he says, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And I like the idea of being thankful always. It's such a blessing for us to be able to go to the creator of the universe, to be able to speak a prayer and know that he hears us, that he listens to our pleas, that he has a compassionate heart, that he understands our frailties and where we are, and he participates with us. It's part of that plan. And then Paul goes on, he says, meanwhile, praying also for us. One of the things that I think that we need to do as a church is to pray for the church, and pray especially for the church that's in persecution. You know, we've talked about before that we are so fortunate to be living here in this time in the United States, where we are relatively free of religious discrimination and persecution. I realize some of it happens. You know, there's kids that bring Bibles to school and their principal tells them they can't bring their Bible, or kids gather together and they try to have a Bible study class and they're told they can't do that. But this is minor persecution. This is on the scale of persecution, this doesn't even get on the scale. It really doesn't. Because there are people around the world that are losing their life because of persecution, because they're told that they can't preach the gospel. China is still closed. You still can't bring Bibles into China. Interestingly, Bibles are printed in China, but you can't bring one in, okay? Because it's under persecution. The church in China, the church in the Middle East is under tremendous persecution. You probably just saw not too long ago, there were like 14 churches during Ramadan that were burned in Egypt. People just come in and they just burn these churches down. So one of the things we can be doing is be praying for the church. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, remember me. Paul was under persecution. Paul was in Rome. He was a prisoner. This is, the book of Colossians is called a prison epistle. It's called a prison epistle because Paul wrote it while he was in prison. And Paul is saying, remember me, I'm in chains. Pray that I have the opportunity to speak. I want to make the mysteries, I love that he says that, I want to make the mysteries of the kingdom of God manifest. I want to be able to tell people about Jesus. Then Paul goes on in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. One of the things that's interesting is Paul says to redeem the time. In another place in the Bible, Paul says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. The days are evil. Paul was very much aware that the church was a minority in Europe at the time, and in a place that was full of paganism and debauchery and all kinds of things. And he's praying for the church that you want to be able to walk circumspectly towards those that are outside. We always, as Christians, we have our fellowship with believers, and we also have our activities on the outside. And never are we called to be away from the world. We're in the world for a reason. We're here for a purpose. We need to be able to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's part of our job. Our job is to reach out to our neighbors and to our friends. But Paul's cautioning us. He says, walk in wisdom towards those that are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. We have to be a little careful about what we do. There are certain things that we should be doing, but at the same time, there are certain things we shouldn't be doing. And everybody that's called to go and minister to people on the outside has to be careful about who you minister to, because we don't want to fall into the same temptation. I think I told you the story about my daughter. Remember the story of my daughter? She was young. She was probably around 14, 15 years old, and she was very, very bright. She's always been very bright. And she had won like the junior Bible quiz champion of Michigan. We took her to Lansing, and she actually won the entire thing, you know, won it all. Now, I told you one of the reasons she was able to win it all is because she was so smart that she knew that half of the answers were Jesus. So she kept on hitting that buzzer and answering Jesus all the time. I don't know why the other kids didn't catch on, because that was the trick. But she was very bright. And there were times that she, as a high school student, as a freshman in high school, she wanted to do things that her mother and I didn't want her to do. And she reminded me, she says, you know, Jesus did. You know, Jesus met with sinners, and he was criticized, and he met with women of ill repute, and he was able to do these types of things. And I reminded her that Jesus had more of an influence on the people around him than they did on him. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, walk with wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Be careful about who you're sharing with, who you're going to, because you want to be in the world, okay, but you don't want to be of the world. You want to be out there. You want to be able to witness to people. You want to be able to encourage people, but you don't want too much of that worldliness to rub off on you. You want to rub off on them. You don't want them to rub off on you. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I like that. You know, when we think of grace, there's two ways of thinking of grace. From a biblical sense, even, we know that grace is a gift of God. It's undeserved favor, right? It's the favor of God that we don't deserve, but he gives it to us. At the same time, we can speak gracefully. We can speak gracefully. Gracefully means that you're always giving others.
You've been listening to Faith Dialogue with Pastor Ken Baer, recorded live at Celebrate Seniors, a ministry of Faith Dialogue. You can listen to or watch all of the recordings at Faith Dialogue by going to www.faithdialogue.org.